we are aware of our eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of those that don't know Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment as well. So we need the Holy Spirit. Hands up if you need the Holy Spirit. Let's call him this morning alongside and see if he won't help us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are a helper. We thank you that you are a teacher, that you are a convictor, that you are a comforter and a counselor. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you want to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you said it's better that he's here than Jesus was walking upon the earth today. Father, would you open our eyes to understand that truth today? For we need the Holy Spirit. Open our blind eyes. Lord, we are all in darkness. We are all as blind men groping our way, gradually finding our way. There's so much that we don't see, Lord. So much. Lord, would you open our eyes to see some of your truth this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was up in Lincolnshire this Thursday. My auntie Pam, my mother's sister, had died, and so I went back to the funeral. Funerals. There's something, always something good about a funeral. If it does nothing else, then it actually makes us aware of eternal things. And I believe that my Auntie Pam may have slipped in at the end. And so I was living in I was there in a certain amount of hope and confidence. But my relatives, most of them are as unsaved as the day is long. And it was lovely to just be there amongst them and be able just to be a little bit of Jesus to them. It was a magnificent little old Norman church on a beautiful autumn day. The trees were turning a beautiful golden colour. There was something very special about it. I was brought up in Lincolnshire on a farm. And so it was lovely to go back there. And I never really worked on the farm very much, except at harvest time when they wanted a few kind of extra labourers, and so they dragged this reluctant teenager, paid me very, very small wages, we had to work till our hands were raw. Bringing in the harvest, because the harvest waits for no man. When it rains, it rains. When the sunshine comes, it comes. And I said to my mother, as we were in the car going to the funeral, what was the harvest like this year? Because round there, that's the question that you ask. Because if the harvest is good, there are a lot of people that are happy. It had actually been an abysmal harvest. It had been one of the worst harvests on record because of the rain. That just when they wanted to bring in the harvest, it was impossible because the rain just came down and down and never stopped. And there was nothing they could do about it except rush out when there was a possibility. This week in the prayer meeting on Friday, God was speaking very much about the harvest. There just kept on being things. If you will sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. On Wednesday, Esther read something out about the Midianites stealing the harvest. Somebody had a vision of a shock of wheat being cut down in order that it was able to be picked up and harvested. It was just all about the harvest. And so I woke up this morning. The thing that I wanted to talk about this morning was about Pentecost. I was reminded of the link between the harvest and Pentecost. And I want to just share about that a little bit this morning. The link between the harvest and Pentecost. And there's a very big link. In Exodus 23, verse 14 to 16, it says this. Three times a year you shall appear before me. There were three main feasts in Israel that they had to keep. There was the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was. There was the Feast of Pentecost, which was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was also called the Feast of the Harvest of the First Fruits of Your Labors. And then finally, in the autumn time, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And there were very significant times when at least the men of Israel were supposed to come together three times a year for this celebration. And they're very prophetic. Many people believe that Jesus was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, that he came and he tabernacled amongst them. Fantastic. He died on Passover Day. Sometimes we've lost the Jewishness of our Christianity, and we forget the significance of the Old Testament, that Jesus was born into an Old Testament culture that was prophetic of him. He died on the Passover Day. He was the Passover Lamb. And the day of Pentecost was also a very significant day. Pentecost comes from the Greek for 50. 50 days after Passover, they numbered those days. And on the 50th day, there was a massive celebration. The time of Jesus, it had become extremely popular. It was 50 days after Passover, so they came back again. It was at the at harvest time, and there was a sense of thanksgiving for the harvest. And in Exodus 23, it's called the Feast of the Harvest of the First Fruits of Your Labor. So there was something about the day of Pentecost that was to do with the harvest, to do with the ingathering of the wheat and the barley. On the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a thing called the offering of first fruits. And that was a picture of Jesus being raised from the dead. On the day that he was raised from the dead, they had this thing called the first fruits, and the priest would go down into a field, and beforehand they'd taken some barley, they tied it together, ready for being cut down. And on that, at that time, they went down and they cut down this wheat. Barley, actually, it was. They cut it down because of the time of the year. It was barley. They cut it down, and it was then taken, and it was presented to God. And it was a picture of Jesus being raised from the dead and being presented to the Father. There is so much beauty in these offerings. But Pentecost was significant because it was the feast of the harvest. Luke 24. Verses 46 to 49. Listen to this. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. The prophets had spoken that Jesus, the Messiah, was to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead. And the scriptures prophesied that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And what Jesus was telling them this, because he was telling them, there's a mandate for you. There's something for you to do. I want you to be in no mistake that you have a mission. That there is something for you as the church to do. You are witnesses of these things. At the end of Mark, he says, go and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach the good news to all creation. At the end of Matthew, it says, make disciples of every nation. Disciple the nations. Jesus was sending them out with a mission. Sometimes we think about that mission and it causes us to despair. Sometimes it causes us to become despondent or to feel inadequate. But it's there. And Jesus said, I've got a job for you to do. And I feel personally that mission It's something that has died down in my heart. When I became, was born again, when I became a Christian age 17, I was burning with that sense of mission. I knew that what I was here to do upon this earth was to win others to Jesus. And I set about doing it the best way I could. And I wasn't very successful, but I tried. But then I think I found that it was kind of easier when I got to London. It was still burning there. I still talked to my friends, and one or two of them became Christians, and that was very exciting. But it's kind of easier. I will build my church. So, right, well, you know, we've got the church now. Yes, Jesus is building the church. We know that. You know, so we'll have good meetings. We'll build up the saints. We'll love everybody. And, you know, that'll be fine. And that's good. But actually, it's kind of easier somehow than taking that thing to go and preach the gospel to all creation, isn't it? That's a little bit more challenging. And I want to both encourage you and challenge you this morning with the same challenge of this harvest time Pentecost. It was something about the harvest time Pentecost. It goes on in Luke 24. And this is the good news. Do you like good news? Somebody once said you've got to, the Holy Spirit first convicts and then comforts. First he cuts us. Then he comforts us. First, often a bit of encouragement, then the hard thing, then the power. And this is what it says. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus didn't just say, go out. By any means, go out, talk, do everything you can think of to win those that are lost. He didn't say that. He said, I'm giving you a mandate. I'm giving you a task. But he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait there until you are clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high. What a thought. So they went back to Jerusalem and they knew they got something to do, and the words of Jesus would have been ringing in their ears. And for 10 days, they waited in that upper room in Jerusalem. And they were broken. Sometimes it's hard to put yourself in the shoes of those people. Peter, he'd just been a coward. He couldn't even admit he was a Christian to that servant woman in where the priests and the Romans were trying him. He was a coward. He failed. And Jesus said, you're going to fail, Peter. Just want to encourage you, he said. You're going to fail. Peter said, no. You know, others may fail, but not me. Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he did, because he was weak and feeble and pathetic. Just like me. That's brokenness. God brings us to a place where we can't in order that he can. But of course, if we don't pray, we're not going to get his provision. You stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love that. I love that. Acts 1. Gathering them together, verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait, hang on. He said, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. But I thought he told them to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Yes, but that's for later. He said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait for what? Wait for what the Father has promised, which he said you heard of from me in John 14. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you another helper who will be with you forever. I'm not asking you to do this by yourself. I'm giving you another helper, but you need to wait for him. Not many days from now, Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wow. Baptized in the Paraclete, in the Helper. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But we've got to get this in the right order, haven't we? I think we've got this wrong. I really do, actually. When I went down and a friend of mine, I met him yesterday, he came up from Bristol, and we were just talking about some of the things that God had done when we were young. And this guy invited me to go down to this wacky church in Somerset. And I'd heard that there was something going on. I said to him, when he wrote to us all at school, I said, wrote back to him and said, Tony, I'm really thrilled that you've become a Christian. I become a Christian too. But what's all this Holy Spirit stuff? I said, I've never heard about that. Because where he was, there were healings and miracles happening in the school where he was. And he said, come and see. So I jumped on a train in half term and off I went, seriously wondering whether this might be witchcraft, but hungry enough and interested enough to actually find out more, because I was seriously interested. And within a day of being down there, I said, whatever you've got, I want. And so I went to church, and the youth minister prayed for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I received at that time a measure of the Holy Spirit. And he said to me that if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gives you a gift of tongues. You know, the usual thing. And and I spoke in tongues. But, you know, I don't think it was enough. Interestingly enough, I went back to school, and previously I talked about Jesus to my friends, and some of them had been kind of half converted or quite interested. But after I'd had this experience of the Holy Spirit, then things definitely started to happen. And I talked to one or two people, they definitely became Christians, and that was very exciting. And the guy who came to our school, David Watson, he was an Anglican minister, but he was a secret Pentecostal. And he was a Holy Spirit guy. And as a result of that, 100 boys got saved. Because the Holy Spirit was there. I want to read you a little bit about somebody else that is still alive today. And I just thought you'd be interested, because I was kind of finding out a bit of background on some effective Christians. And this is what it says. See if you can guess who this is. From talking and discussing, the two men went to their knees, praying and praising. This is in the 1950s, I think. It was about mid-afternoon on the second day that Billy, big clue there, began pouring out his heart in a prayer of total dedication to the Lord. According to Stephen, all heaven broke loose in that dreary little room in Wales, as it happens. It was like Jacob laying hold of God and crying, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. They came to a time of rest from prayer. Billy exclaimed, my heart is so flooded with the Holy Spirit. They alternately wept and laughed, and Billy began walking back and forth across the room, saying, I have it. I'm filled. I'm filled. This is the turning point of my life. Said Alford, that night Billy was to speak at a large Baptist church nearby. And incidentally, just before this the guy had gone to his meeting, and he'd preached his usual message with really no effect, hardly at all. But that night, Billy was to speak at a large Baptist church. When he rose to preach, he was a man absolutely anointed. Billy's Welsh audience seemed to sense it. They came forward to pray even before the invitation was given. Later, when it was given, Alford said the Welsh listeners jammed the aisles. There was chaos. Practically the entire audience came rushing forward. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one. We must have the Holy Spirit. I want to just tell you a couple more stories, different things that people have said. I think that we have made a big mistake in thinking that we have got the Holy Spirit. Big mistake. It's one of these doctrines that is very hard to understand. It's like God never intended for the Holy Spirit to be pinned down. Because Jesus, before the day of Pentecost, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, wait in Jerusalem until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then later on you find, after they've been dragged and beaten and whatever, they come back into that place of prayer and they start crying out to God that God would give them boldness because they felt that they lacked boldness, and that God would stretch out his hand to do miracles in the name of Jesus. And it says that the place, the whole house was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But I thought they'd already received the Holy Spirit. But hadn't they been baptized in the Holy Spirit? People have written books. I know somebody wrote a book called Baptism and Fullness, trying to kind of work out how it all fits in. And you know, I don't think it really matters very much. I think what matters is that we get as much of the Holy Spirit as we can. And what is the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit? When I was about 20, I was in London and I went to a youth rally in the Friends meeting house in Euston Road. And there are all sorts of young people from across the road. I was once young. And I observed a Welshman. I took nothing against the Welsh, by the way, except when they're playing England at rugby. And there was a Welsh Pentecostal guy who stood up. I won't try to imitate his Welsh accent, but as the speaker was speaking, he got up and he said, "Do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2 with the evidence of speaking in tongues?" And then he sat down, then he got up again, and he said to the speaker, "Do you believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues?" And it was all a bit embarrassing, actually. And you wonder what he was doing. But obviously he was persuaded that this was very important. Actually, I think it was quite inappropriate. But I remembered it. Perhaps he did it just for me, so I would remember that statement. The baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's like a kind of mantra, or a doctrine. But you know, I don't believe that that was the evidence of what Jesus was talking about. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. They spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. You know, thank God for speaking in tongues. But that wasn't the point. Jesus said, you're waiting for the power. And why are you getting the power? You're getting the power that you would be my witnesses. I want you to have the power so that there is a harvest. I was reading a book by some stuff by Charles Finney, and he lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he talks about speaking in tongues, but he said the thing that people seem to have missed is that the greatest evidence that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit was that 3,000 people were converted. And it says they were pierced to their hearts. Let me just read it out. Acts chapter 2. Interesting enough, it's called the ingathering. It has at the top of my Bible. This was what Pentecost was all about. It was about the wheat being brought in. It was about those souls being saved. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Not bad for one sermon. 3,000 souls. And this is what we want. Isn't this what we want? Finney talked about it as the gift of the Holy Spirit to make fastening impressions on the souls of men. Fastening impressions on the souls of men. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, because they were pierced to their hearts. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will once again come back to the church in a way that even our own hearts will be pierced, because our hearts are hard. It's like they've got a leather crusting over them, and it's going to take something very sharp to pierce our hearts, so that sometimes we would all weep together as God shows us our sin, or as God reveals to us his love. Or he shows us what really happened when Jesus died on the cross, that the Holy Spirit would come in such a way that he would convict us of sin and of righteousness and judgment, in such a way that he himself would teach us and bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus had said. We must have more of the Holy Spirit. Don't you agree? Do you agree? We must have more of the Holy Spirit. Please, God, would you send us more of the Holy Spirit? I believe that the Holy Spirit will come when we want him. This paraclete will come when we call unto him and say, Holy Spirit, would you come again? But if we think we've got it, or that we're just going to get it by giving it, we are mistaken. We must cry out. It must become a passion. It must become the desire and the cry of our lives. It must become an obsession with us, so that all we want is more of the Holy Spirit. Not so that we feel good. Not so that we can be seen to be moving in the gifts. God forgive us. But that we may make some impression on those around us. Joe asked me when I got back from the funeral how it had gone, and I said it was really sad. And the sad thing, you know, was that my relatives weren't interested in Jesus. I wanted to talk to them, and I was ready. I was ready to talk, but I wasn't going to talk to somebody that wasn't interested. And I had one or two just good little times that you felt it was a bit of a bridge building, but this nation are not interested in God. When we come back from the prayer meeting on Friday night, there are more people staying out later boozing in Camden Town. They are not interested in God. And do you know whose fault that is? That's my fault, actually, because the church has not manifested the presence of Christ in a way that makes people hungry. We haven't got the Holy Spirit upon us. We're not clothed with power from on high. And I think we need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Paul gave a great talk, a historic talk, actually, I thought, a watershed in the history of the church. If you look it up on the internet, I think it was sometime in April, and I think it got called something like the power of God or the power of the Holy Spirit. But actually, probably because the title I would have given it was too long, whoever wrote it on the CD did an abbreviated version. But there was something that Paul said in that talk that I believe that talk should have been called. Paul said, have we left the upper room prematurely? Have we left the upper room prematurely? I'm asking you that this morning. Have we left the upper room too early? Have we even been in the upper room? Do we even want anything of what I'm talking about today? Did we just go to the upper room and come out with tongues? And did we leave behind the power of God? I think it's still there in the upper room. There was a movement at the beginning of this century in California, in Los Angeles, Azusa Street, And the Holy Spirit was poured out. The meetings just for a long time went day and night. And in that place, they had these great Holy Spirit meetings. But upstairs, there was an upper room. And this is what happened in that upper room. There was a large auditorium with an upper room upstairs. The place was open day and night for several years, with preaching services two or three times daily, and people in prayer in the upper room day and night. At the close of the preaching, crowds would retire to the upper room to pray. When time came for preaching, someone would ring a bell, and all would come down for the services. But the focus was upstairs. And many of those Pentecostal churches were named after the upper room, the upper room ministry, you know, the upper room church, because they remembered that the most significant thing about Azusa Street was the seeking of God by individuals in the upper room, where they went until they were clothed with power. And they got it. And as a result of that, what, 600 million Pentecostals as a result of that upper room ministry. You know, have we got time maybe to invest in something like that? I'm going to finish just with some quotes, which I think are encouraging. And D.L. Moody got it wrong. D.L. Moody, the wonderful D.L. Moody, he felt himself he'd got it wrong. And at the end of his life, he changed his theology. And this is what he said. See how he came on the day of Pentecost. It is not carnal to pray that he may come again and that the place may be shaken. I believe Pentecost was but a specimen day. I think the church has made this woeful mistake that Pentecost was a miracle never to be repeated. I have thought too that Pentecost was a miracle that is not to be repeated. I believe now if we look on Pentecost as a specimen day and began to pray, we should have the old Pentecostal fire here in Boston. General Booth, Salvation Army. I've read this out at the prayer meeting. I desire to give a few brief practical hints on soul winning. And first and foremost, I commend one qualification which seems to involve all others. That is the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hey, this man was a Pentecostal. I would have you settle it in your souls forever, this one great immutable principle in the economy of grace, that spiritual work can only be done by those who possess spiritual power. Have you got that? Spiritual work can only be done by those who possess spiritual power. No matter what else you may lack or what may be against you, with the Holy Ghost, you will succeed. But without the Holy Spirit, no matter what else you do, you will utterly and eternally fail. Many make mistakes here. Aroused by the inward urgings of the Holy Spirit, they endeavor to comply with the call which comes from the Word. And we've talked about that call and the necessities of their fellow men, because we care about our friends and their eternal destiny. But being destitute of this power, they fail. And instead of going to the strong for strength, they give up in despair. Again aroused, again they resolve and venture forth, but having no more power than before, they are as impotent as ever. And fail they must, until baptized with power from on high. This, I am convinced, is the one great need of the church. We want no new truths, no agencies, no means or appliances. We only want more of the fire of the Holy Ghost. That's what General Booth said. Finney, at the end of his life, went to Boston and spent some time renewing himself. And he said that we need ever deeper baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Those were his words. Ever deeper. Hey, but I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't need it. I just need to believe it, don't I? Isn't that enough? No. We need to be baptized. That means filled to overflowing, so that somebody pressed you. it would come out. We were so full of the Holy Spirit. And his prayer guy, Father Nash, an extraordinary man who wasn't a preacher, but he was the upper room ministry for Finney's incredible revivals. He said, I am now convinced that it is my duty and privilege and the duty of every other Christian to pray for as much of the Holy Spirit as came down on the day of Pentecost. His whole life was consumed in Finney's meetings of praying down as much as he could of the Holy Spirit that came down on the day of Pentecost. And finally, and you'll find this at the end of Paul's talk, Samuel Chadwick, go back. Back to that upper room. Back to your knees. Back to searching of heart and habit, thought and life. Back to pleading, praying, waiting till the Spirit of the Lord floods the soul with light and you are endued with power from on high. Then go forth in the power of Pentecost, and the Christ life shall be lived, and the works of Christ shall be done. You shall open blind eyes, cleanse foul hearts, break men's fetters, and save men's souls. In the power of the indwelling Spirit, miracles become the commonplace of daily living, but not without the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Onmin, would you mind? I'd like us this morning to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Let's just close our eyes and just ask God to help us with this morning. What I love about these quotes are quotes by people who have transformed the world. Wesley was another man who prayed for more of the Holy Spirit. Whitfield too. General Booth, D.L. Moody, they changed their generations. They changed the face of the earth. These weren't words from theologians. These were words from men of God who transformed their worlds. Father God, that's how we want to be, Lord. I wonder whether I could invite you this morning. This is just between you and God, but if you really from your heart feel a necessity to pray for more of the Holy Spirit, would you like to come and just stand at the front and let's pray together as a church? There's something corporate about this. The day of Pentecost fell on 120 gathered together, individual people, but somehow God wanted to do something as a church with them. The Moravians were gathered together and God sent them a Pentecost. Wesley and Whitfield were joined together in the city of London with Moravians and others on New Year's Eve and the Spirit fell upon them. We're just a few people here in central London who need more of the Holy Spirit and we're together in our search for more of God. Father, we want to thank you this morning for leading us on this way. Father, we probably only see a little bit of the truth, Lord, but we see enough, Father, to know that we don't have enough, Lord. Father, we are blind. We are impoverished. We do not have that clothing with power from on high. We haven't seen 3,000 saved. We haven't seen the hearts of those around us pierced as by a knife. Father, we've not seen it. And that's why we're here this morning, Lord. We're here, Father, to pray. Father, for power from on high. Father, we're here to wait in Jerusalem, Lord, and to ask you that whatever it takes, Lord, however long it takes, however you may need to change us, Lord, however desperate you may need to make us, Lord, God, would you not desist with us, Lord? The Holy Spirit's name is the Paraclete, the one who is called alongside to help. I read another word the other day, a Hebrew word, I think it's shavah. And nearly every time this Hebrew word is used, God answers. And it means to cry for help. It's used of David when it says, "And I cried for help, and the Lord heard me." God moved in heaven when he heard that cry. It's a desperate cry. Father, would you give us a cry? Let's just cry to him this morning. It doesn't matter how loud or how quiet, just that it comes from our heart. Holy Spirit, we cry out to you. You are the paraclete, Lord. Would you help us, Lord? Father, we need the Holy Spirit, Lord. We need power from on high, Father. We need to be clothed with power from on high. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit, Lord? We admit our need, Father, this morning. We admit our need, Lord. Father God, Father God. Father, we have a little. We're like that church in Revelation. You have a little power. Father, we have a little, Father. But God, we have far too little, Lord. We don't have nearly enough, Lord. Father, we don't have the power to transform this generation, Lord. We don't have the power to convict those around us of sin. We don't have that within us which makes other people hungry and thirsty, Lord. Father, we don't have it, Lord. We admit it. We confess our need, Lord, to you today, Lord. Would you send your Holy Spirit from heaven? Father, we're going to ask and go on asking. We're going to pray and go on praying. We're going to seek and go on seeking, Lord. Because you said everybody who seeks will find. Everybody who asks, it will be given. Everyone who knocks, it will be opened to him. Father, how much more would you give your Holy Spirit to those who ask, Lord? Lord God, we cry to you today. Where we're not hungry, would you make us hungry? Where we're not aware of our need, would you make us aware, Lord? We humbly cry to you today, Lord God. Take us on in our journey, Father. Ever deeper, Lord. Ever closer, Lord. Until we are clothed with power from on high. This is our prayer, Lord. Forgive our doctrine, Lord. Forgive our wrong doctrine, Lord. Forgive that which we've placed to protect us from the truth that we don't have enough of you, Lord. God, would you come? Would you change, Lord? At that song we sang, would you mold our hearts, Lord? Would you transform our minds, Lord? Would you bend our wills, Lord Jesus? Lord God, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, let's just stay here. Just stay as long as you need to. Just praying and asking God for more of the Holy Spirit. He may give you more this morning. He may give you more tomorrow. He may give you more when you're really hungry. We don't know. That's his prerogative. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But our job is to pray and to ask and to knock and to seek until we reach what we're finding, until we are clothed with power from on high.